So let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. The title of the message this morning is The Truth About Generous Life. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. It's the parable of Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." In this season of giving, many of us play a part in living out generously, living out generosity. Some of us are giving it, some are receiving it, and quite honestly, some desire it. There are many people today that probably are even here that are having a difficult time during the holiday season. It brings things to light that you hadn't thought about in your life or that may have happened previously that are important to you, and maybe they are concerning disappointment or things that tragic things that happen in your life that you just don't want to face during the holiday season. But let's face it, during this time, it can either be joyful and glorious or extremely stressful. The stressful part being the cultural part of Christmas, the getting the gifts, the going and running around town, the going to people's houses, which is great, but it can be stressful. You can see it when you enter any mall in LA, and as you guys know, when you're out shopping, you experience this, right? A snapshot of that, of a typical day, might look something like this. Well, you begin by rushing around town to find the perfect gift. First, you leave your home, and you're really anticipating, and you're excited about the prospect of getting a gift, the perfect gift for that person that you love. You drive up to the mall, and you enter the dreaded parking vortex. Have you ever noticed that they're circular? They kind of suck you in, you know, like a like centrifugal force, just saying, you know, this is kind of funny. As you pull up and you patiently wait for what seems like 10 minutes for the person in front of you to pull out, somebody comes in, unbeknownst to you, and snakes your space. What happened to the Christmas spirit at that point? They act like they're supposedly unaware of this, by the way, and you sit there in your car and you're just frustrated. You think, what am I going to do? How am I going to react? You're stunned. You contemplate how you're going to react towards that person, and you think about what's going through your head, and you go, no, I can't do that. Thank you, Jesus. And you guys know you're all doing that, right? At that point, we're gone. And finally, you find another space. You park. And that just starts the beginning of the process of this whole thing. So you've gone from joyous, excited, and now you're stressed. Then, in your semi-frustrated state, you run through each store looking for the perfect gift for that person. Then you find the gift, and you remember that you saw that same exact thing somewhere else for 50% off. At that point, you're like, what am I gonna do? And guess what? The place that you saw it is in a store that's not even in that mall. So you guys get the picture. It's just frustrating. And you come to realize that generosity comes with a cost. The act of giving generously can cost more than we intend to give, quite honestly. And it requires at least one of three things: our time, our money, and our resources. So what is generosity anyways? Well, Webster's defines the word generous as liberal in giving or open-handed, or willing to let go of something that you have. One way to define generous in the Greek is singleness or sincerity, or the virtue of one who's free from pretense or hypocrisy, not giving with a motive, but giving from purity of heart. The way we live reflects how we personally define generosity. How we live out our life shows if we truly are generous or not. Here are a few ways that our lives reflect generosity or the lack thereof. These reveal just a few of our perceived motives, but nonetheless, this happens when we're giving from time to time. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. This just covers a couple of things of the motives by which we give or don't give. Some of us are elated at the opportunity to give to someone we love, and we find no inconvenience at all in that. We're excited to do it. We want to give to them. We love them, whatever. But then we have difficulty giving to those who we deem undeserving. We only sense the need to be generous with those that we agree with at that point. That is not true generosity. Some of us feel validated by our ability to give. These people love the approval that they get when they give. In other words, they give to receive rewards, so their giving is always contingent on receiving. So when they give, they're always excited for you to say, oh, that was so awesome. Thank you so much for giving me that gift. And then you're just elated because you were finally validated through that. That form of identity is always challenged when that ability is retracted or taken away. So when that's taken away, that person is crushed because now they aren't receiving any accolades for their generosity. They live out a generosity that comes from or that brings compliment. Some of us feel insignificant due to our lack of ability to give, whether it comes from financial strain or cultural pressure. Those of us that are financially strained, and let's face it, a lot of us are nowadays, right? We've gone through this radical recession. There are people that are without jobs. There are people that are without homes. And for some people, they just don't look forward to the holidays because of that. They're afraid that they have nothing to offer. And those people might be the ones that would say, I'm completely depressed because I'm broke and I have nothing to give. Is that true? Do we forge our generosity only by what we give materially? We should not. Those living under pressure from cultural influence might say, I hate the holidays. The entire season is nothing more than a ploy by big business to increase their profits through consumerism. Bah humbug, right? Everything's a ploy. It's all an evil scheme for us to buy their stuff so that they can get richer. So all of us are either elated, validated, or struggling to be generous. And quite honestly, we can be trapped by our motives. Is there any way out of these ways that we live out our generosity? Is our motivation always contrived? Can sincere generosity become a constant thread that is woven through our lives on a daily basis? Now, I know we're talking about Christmas and some of these things that go along with that, and generosity is part of that. We have to face it. Jesus is the greatest gift that was ever given. So we're gonna look at generosity from three different perspectives today: generosity repealed, generosity restrained, and generosity released. First, let's look at generosity repealed, or the lawyer's appeal. The lawyer asked Jesus the question. Jesus said that in order for you to inherit eternal life, you must love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, body, strength, etc., and your neighbor as yourself. His question back to Jesus is, then who is my neighbor? He was trying to justify himself through his acts of kindness and generosity or lack thereof. Really what he was saying is, who should I love? Because the question that was posed was, I should love my neighbor as myself. And when he says, who is my neighbor? He's saying, who should I love? Jesus, you surely couldn't mean that I should love everyone as myself, do you? Is that really what you're telling me? See, Jesus's definition of love is actionable. Meeting one's needs through our resources in action and not by words alone. We have a lot of great words to say. We have a lot of things that we want to speak as far as truth of what we believe. But are we living those things out? Are they actionable? Are they being worked out in our lives? Jesus went as far as saying in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, and I'm going to read this right now, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Generosity reflects the heart of Jesus, and it should be done in a sincerity as if we ourselves we're giving to him. That's what true generosity is. Let's look at James chapter 2. There's another illustration that we see here that talks about our gifts, our generosity, and what we do with that. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So do we live out generous love in actionable ways? The lawyer's real question was, who is not my neighbor? To whom can I withhold generosity and love? The answer is nobody. We are all God's children. We are image bearers of the King, the true King, of our Father in heaven. And by image bearing, we should reflect his image in Christ. But we don't. So who can I withhold my generosity and love? Those different than me? People unlike me who require my inconvenience? Difficult people in difficult circumstances? We all have those, don't we? People that we just have a hard time with, and then they come up with a circumstance that's difficult that requires our help, and we look at that and we are repelled by that. Quite honestly, I know that we're all like this, that there are those in our lives that are difficult, and then they ask for something, and we just say, no, I can't do that. Isn't this just hypocrisy? Especially the kind we hate when it's targeted towards us. See, it's okay when it's the other person, but if you become that person, if you become the victim, the whole story changes. What about people unlike me who require my inconvenience? Somebody needs help. They need a friend. They need time. They need whatever it may be. But it's inconveniencing your schedule. What is that like to you? What about the fact that if you are the difficult circumstance, what about if you are the inconvenience and you have a need. Then how do you look at it? We've been recommending a book by Tim Keller this month called Generous Justice. And for those of you that haven't read it, I recommend it highly. It's a real blessing in seeing the justice of Jesus through the Bible. And in that, he says Jesus's message was something like this. Have you actually looked at the kind of righteous life that all these specific laws are really after? Have you seen what kind of love God really wants from you? Do you love God with every fiber of your being every minute of the day? Do you meet the needs of your neighbor with all the joy, energy, and fastidiousness with which you meet your own needs? That is the kind of life you owe God and your fellow human beings. God created you and sustains your life every second. He has given you everything, and therefore it is only fair that you give him everything. If you can give God a life like that, you will certainly merit eternal life. Kind of the answer to the question of the attorney, isn't it? We all know that we don't live out our lives like that. We all know that we fall short of that. We also know that this is why the law cannot be our defense. We have no ability to fulfill the law. In some cases, we're all defense attorneys before God at times, pleading out our case of justified existence by the way that we live apart from his will. We become spiritual con men of sorts before God sometimes. There's some way that we want to live and we want to cut the deal. We want to persuade him why the way we're going to do it is better, or the way that we're going to do it is just because we think that that's right, regardless of what the law says or what God's promises are. And though we hate to say that about ourselves, we live it out sometimes. Next, we're going to look at generosity restrained. Generosity restrained from provision. It was restrained from provision by fear. Now, we move into the story from the lawyer to the priest and the Levite. They had a great fear, but what was their fear? Their fear was of loss. You see, a priest, what was a priest? Let's look at what a priest was in general. A priest served God by serving man as a mediator between God and man to offer sacrifice. That was his position. That was what he was called to do by God. The word literally means in the Hebrew, kahan, means to stand, so that it refers to someone who stands before deity in a serving capacity. So, this priest that's called to stand before God to mediate for man in a servanthood capacity, should not he have understood the concept of sacrifice so thoroughly and also grant mercy through sacrifice? This was a man who brought sacrifices to the altar on a daily basis. He understood that mercy was required. He understood that that sacrifice was taking the place of the people, and he understood he was a servant. Yet, he had a fear that took him away from what he should have done. The Levite, a Levite served God by serving the priests in the work of the ministry. So he was actually, if we could look at it in terms of today's things, he would be like a deacon of sorts. He's helping to facilitate the ministry of God so that people could have a relationship with him. So he was actually partnering with the priest in this ministry. His actions signified his loyalty to the covenant. The way that he lived this out, the way he served the priest, was supposed to be an example to the people of how they should serve God and love God. Although this was going on, and although these men had great recognition of what their service should have been, they felt short. They were, both of them, walking down this road, and they come across this man who has been wounded, who has been stripped, it says, who's laying there half dead, and they just walk by. How could they have passed by? How do we pass by? How do we do that? I remember the story of Mother Teresa one time talking about she was being given an award somewhere, and she was on her way, and she saw someone destitute laying on the ground, and she decided to minister to that person. And all the people were walking by, and they went into the place, and they filled the auditorium, and she never showed up. And afterwards, she came, and they asked her, "Where were you?" Well, she said, "I was doing my father's business." See, she didn't pass by. And we are called to not be people that pass by. Secondly, they were restrained by protection. The priest and the Levite, they considered their own danger to be greater than sacrifice to another person. They considered the conditions to be more treacherous than anything that they wanted to deal with. So they wanted to get through those conditions. Those of you that know anything about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho know that it was a treacherous place. It was mountainous. There were bandits who would stand by the side of the road, constantly looking for an opportunity to seize people or, you know, rob people or steal or whatever they may do while they were coming through. And quite honestly, the priest and the Levite recognized that, counted the cost, and didn't want anything to do with this man who needed help. They considered the conditions, they considered their own danger, and their generosity was contingent on cost, a cost that they were not willing to pay. We're all in places at times where we're unwilling to pay the cost of what generosity is. Sometimes we're the ones that are repelled by the fact we have to sacrifice something for another. See, the priest let the care for his protection override the love of God's possession, his people. And self-preservation outweighed his position. He avoided the broken. Both of them avoided the broken. Sometimes when we look at poverty, sometimes when we look at brokenness, we avoid it because we know that if we were to truly look at poverty straight in the face, that we would recognize that we are as impoverished as that person is ourselves. We just don't want to look at it, so we pass by. Do you avoid generosity to the broken over concern of the cost to you? Are you willing to sacrifice for others? Third point we're going to look at is generosity released and the Good Samaritan, so he's called. The story tells us that when the Samaritan came by, he saw him, he saw the man, and he had compassion. His generosity was released by compassion. Quite honestly, undeserved. We don't deserve anything, and God has granted us everything through Jesus. This man, who was a Samaritan, was despised and hated by the Jewish people. For those of you that don't know what a Samaritan is, they were the tribe that came in, that were Assyrians, into the northern territory after Israel had been overthrown by Assyria, and they came in and they took place in the land, they took residency, and when they did that, they adopted Judaism as a form of their religion, but also mixed it in with polytheism, or worship of several gods, that they had been doing the whole time. They were considered outcasts by the Israelites, and they were hated. It's also thought by most commentators that the man who was on the side of the road was Jewish. It's interesting when you think about that, that this man who was hated by the Jews would first look upon him and have compassion. To me, that's the power of what God is saying in the story. His response could have been just out of bitterness or hatred. He deserves it. He hates me. Why should I do anything for him? could have been resentful. He could have been satisfied by this man's condition. He could have looked upon him and said, he deserved it. But his response wasn't that way. His compassion for the wounded actually, quite honestly, could have been what healed his wounded heart. All of us have wounds, some more deep-seated than others. But when the love of Christ comes into our hearts and we see the compassion that he had for us, and he gives us the ability to have compassion on another or someone who's by the road, someone who's broken, someone who has been wounded tragically, when we have that kind of compassion, it does heal our hearts, does it not? The resentment and the bitterness are relieved at that point. His compassion and his response were completely unreserved in nature. He counted the cost and gave. It could even be said that this man had a reserve set aside for those that might have difficulties, that needed generosity, that needed to see God through those generous acts. Because when he saw this man on the side of the road, he immediately took action. He counted the cost and he gave. He took of his own resources. He took the man to an inn. He brought him on his own horse. He carried him through the danger. He counted the cost of the danger. He took him through the danger, and then he provided for his restoration. You see, generosity in God's economy is not just throwing a bone to somebody. Generosity in God's economy is towards restoration. He would have it that our generous acts would not only reveal who Jesus is, would be part of the restoration process, and that we are imaging God through that. His life reflected the fulfillment of the law by his generosity. Isn't that interesting? You have a priest and a Levite who, quite honestly, by their actions, are not living out the law. And you have a Samaritan who supposedly, by their determination, a unbeliever, outcast, who's fulfilling the law by the way that he does, just does life. See, the perfect fulfillment of the law is Jesus. And the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, was reflecting Jesus in how he lived. See, Jesus' love for us is our motivation to be generous. We can live generously because of Jesus and the enablement we have from the Holy Spirit to those of us that call ourselves believers. Jesus showed us that everyone is our neighbor. As image bearers, God would have it that none would perish, but all would come to be saved. Everyone is our neighbor. Jesus showed us that we cannot live generously of our own volition. You can try, you can tire, you can try of your own energy, your own resources, you can get sick of people, you can get tired of serving. You cannot live this out of your own volition. Jesus also showed us that our perspective changes when we become the victim. When I'm the man on the side of the road, I want mercy and grace. Isn't that true? Jesus gave so that we could give. He gave up his place in heaven temporarily to become a man. He gave his life for people who were completely undeserving to restore us to God. He became the victim. He was undeservedly wounded and forsaken, completely innocent. He took all that we deserved and paid the price for our healing. And he meets all, and I mean all, of our spiritual and physical needs at his cost. He counted the cost. He knew it took everything, but he paid the price. There are people that are all around us, everywhere we go, that are this man on the side of the road. There are people that are dying around us daily, literally and physically and spiritually. They lie there wounded and bruised, stripped of all dignity, what will we do? You might be the one that's rich in resources that can pay the debt of your neighbor. Or you may not be rich in resources, but rich in the spirit and neighborly love. You have the ability to grab those around you and to work together in a community of love that represents Jesus in such a way that men and women would be healed and restored, and that those walking by the roadside would see Jesus and turn. Death surrounds us, but we can give the life of Jesus. The generous gift that he gave, which is greater than anything we can buy or possess, and of greater value than any man could ever hold. You might be the one today who's here who is the wounded and deserted. I want you to know you are not alone. Jesus walks on the dangerous roadside looking for the wounded and the hurting. He passionately searches for those in need of the healer, the great physician, to touch them, and he's here today. His healing touch is waiting for your answer. Do you want healing today? Is that your desire? If you are broken, if you are wounded, do you want healing? He's here and he's available.